Morning. Oh, I need my water if somebody wants to drop it, fly it down to me. Let's go ahead and get into the Word this morning. We're going to continue to drill down on the subject matter of the blood covenant. It's been an incredible, incredible topic. Even studying it out afresh has really been challenging and encouraging my faith to grow as I put my trust in a very faithful God. So the blood covenant, as we approach it, I want to reiterate a few things. It is the most sacred of all covenants. The reason why, it's because it's cut in blood. And the scriptures teach us that the life of a person is in their blood. And so a blood covenant speaks about the whole life being entered into a covenant with somebody else in their whole life in exchange. It's a covenant that's been instituted by God from the very beginning of God's interaction with creation. And when we start to understand the blood covenant, it really helps us to understand God in a deeper way, his nature, his character, the way he interacts with his creation. When we start to understand the blood covenant, we even begin to interact differently with God. There's more confidence in our life and boldness and assurance in how we relate to God. You ought to look sometime in how Abraham related to God when God told him that he was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. It's absolutely staggering and amazing how a human being can stand before the presence of God with such boldness. Well, the reason why is because Abraham had a blood covenant with God. It totally revolutionized the way he approached the Lord. I'm not saying in disrespect or arrogance, but with absolute confidence and boldness. And so last week we began to look at this covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God cut with a man named Abram. And in the covenant that he cuts with him, he changes his name to Abraham. Again, we know it as the Abrahamic covenant. So this morning, we're going to be speaking right in the same context of this Abrahamic covenant. We're going to go a little bit deeper. I want to take a moment, again, to just reiterate Abraham's journey in faith as God progressively began to reveal himself more and more in a deeper way that brought Abraham into covenant with himself. Let's go ahead and just recapitulate just for a moment. In Genesis chapter 12 is where it all started. God taps this man, Abram, on the shoulder and says, I want you to leave your country, leave your father's house. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to do something incredible and mighty in your life. I want to remind you, it was a heathenistic culture that Abram grew up in. They were idol worshipers. They were the worshiper. They worshiped the god of the moon and many other different gods. And God gives Abram a promise and says, if you follow me and are faithful to me, I'll make you great. He gives him many different promises, but he also tells him that one day your seed and your descendants will come into this land, and this land will be theirs. That's the land of Canaan. And he also promises him at the end of his promises that out of you would come a seed, and all the nations of the earth would be blessed. It's the Abrahamic covenant. When we get to Genesis chapter 15, we see God basically reiterating his promise to Abraham. You know, sometimes God's got to say it more than once to us. Sometimes more than twice, more than three times. And so God in the Genesis chapter 15 is reiterating his promises again. And he especially emphasizes the promise of a child being born between him and his wife Sarah. The reason why this was such a challenging promise is because Abraham and his wife Sarah were already well past the years of being able to bear children in the natural. And so in order for, in Genesis 15, in order for the Lord to help Abram along in his faith, God begins to communicate with him in a cultural language of covenants, which Abraham was very familiar with, especially coming out of the culture that he came out of. And it's in this chapter, Genesis chapter 15, that God cuts a blood covenant with Abram. And just to reiterate a couple of things in the ceremony, we see very clearly, and I can't go deeply into reiterating it, but just want to mention a few things. There was the exchange of robes, as we often see in the cutting of a blood covenant. In other words, the Lord said to him in Genesis 15, I'll be your shield and your exceeding great reward. In other words, God was saying, I'm giving you my robe. Everything that I am, I give to you. In fact, really in essence, what the Lord was saying, Abram, I lose myself to you in this blood covenant. And he also meant by giving him the robe, he's giving him his weaponry as well. He was promising to be his protection and his provider, his exceeding great reward. And it's also clear as you look down through the scriptures in Genesis 15 that Abram also gave his robe over to the Lord. We could say he abandoned himself. The scriptures say that Abraham believed God, and it was a committal of one's life to another. That's what it means to believe. It's releasing himself to another and putting full trust in the living God. We could say that Abraham and God exchanged robes that day. Remember in Genesis 15, in the ceremony, there was also the splitting of the animals. It happened right there in the middle of the chapter. God caused Abram to go into a deep sleep, and what Abraham was about to observe, it would change his life forever. Remember, he saw the smoking furnace and the burning lamp walking through the pieces or that carcass that was cut in two by the way of blood in the figure eight. And again, if you've been listening, you know what I'm talking about. The smoking furnace was the Father God. The burning lamp was the Son, the light of the world, his Son, Christ Jesus. And it was a mystery what was taking place, but it's absolutely profound. And what was so significant about what was taking place is that God was cutting a covenant with himself between the Father and the Son. And Abram was a passive observer. In fact, the Son represented Abram. And Abram came into this covenant that God was cutting with himself. In other words, God was cutting a covenant with Abram, but Abram stood aside and watched God cut a covenant with himself. So Abram would be a recipient of the covenant. He would come into the covenant that was being cut between God and himself. So you've got to see it both ways. God cuts a covenant of blood with Abram, but Abram doesn't participate in the cutting of the covenant. This is between God, and he swears by himself in the midst of this covenant. And folks, this covenant would become the very gateway. We're going to see it in the story, but listen. The covenant that God cuts between himself would become the open door to bring Jesus into the earth. God does everything based upon covenant. Everything. All of his redemptive works is founded in covenant. In other words, it's always a legal way that God does it. God has to come into the earth by his Son, but he has to do it by legality. It has to be a legal way, and it happens because of this covenant God is cutting with himself. You'll see it. It'll all be very clear to you in a couple of minutes. Let's take note how chapter 17 opens up. God appears to him and reveals himself to Abram through a redemptive name. Now, in chapter 17, that is where there were two more steps of the covenant that was being taken in the ceremony. There was the exchange of names. Remember that? God puts the last two letters of Jehovah in the middle of Abram. His name becomes Abraham. And God from that moment is known as the God of Abraham. So there's the exchange of names. And there is also the seal of the covenant, which is the circumcision. That's also in Genesis 17. But what I didn't share with you, because we just don't have enough time to really cover everything, is that God reveals himself to Abram in the very beginning of chapter 17 with a redemptive name. And in this redemptive name, it has something to do with the covenant that God is cutting with Abram. Let's look at it. It says in Genesis 17, very first verse, when Abram was 99 years old, still hasn't had the son, God is still enforcing this blood covenant with him. He's about to change his name. Abram's about to be circumcised. Remember, we looked at that last week. But the first verse says, the Lord appears to him, and this would be the second time, and the Lord says to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Now, when you look at this, God says, I am God Almighty. God Almighty. That's just not a generic name. It's very specific because in the Hebrew, this means God Almighty in the Hebrew. God goes by many different names in the scriptures. He's already introduced himself to Abram as El Elyon, the Most High God. He's already introduced himself to Abram as Jehovah, the self-existing God. But this is a little bit different. He's saying, I am God Almighty. A little bit different. The Hebrew name for God Almighty is El Shaddai. El Shaddai. God reveals himself to Abram, and it's right in the middle of making a covenant with him, by this name, El Shaddai. Some of you have heard that name before. The name El means God. Shaddai means abundance. And so he reveals himself. He never saw God in this light. This is important. The only reason why God would show him another facet of himself in his name is because he wanted to minister to his covenant partner. And so he shows up the second time and appears to Abram and says, I am El Shaddai. It means I'm the all-sufficient God. Do you know when you hear a good message about El Shaddai, you usually only hear it about God wanting to bless us. Like with material blessing, that God wants to just, you know, prosper our life. And all that is really important. God does want to do that, and he will do that. And that's part of what El Shaddai means. But you've got to really understand the nature of El Shaddai, because it goes deeper than just material blessing. He appears to Abram and says, I am El Shaddai. Literally, in the Hebrew language, El Shaddai means the many-breasted God. The many-breasted God. That's what El Shaddai means. God introduces himself to his covenant partner as the many-breasted God. See, we can understand why it means also the all-sufficient or the God of supply in abundance. But let's look at this for a moment. God introduces himself to Abram as the many-breasted God. He's revealing to Abram a side or a facet of himself that we usually don't recognize in a good teaching about El Shaddai. And it is actually the nurturing side of God. The nurturing side of God that comes with intimacy with God. and almost creates a picture for us of a loving mother that is nursing her child. A loving mother nurturing her child. And so God is introducing to Abram a more intimate, nurturing side of God. Again, he already knew God as the self-existing God. He already knew God as El Elyon, the Most High God. But now God is revealing to him a different side, a nurturing side. We could say this, a maternal side of God. You know, inside the nature of God is both the maternal nature and the paternal nature. Why do you think a man has a nature inside of him, a nature to want to be a man? Or a woman has a nature to want to nurture? It's because these natures, the two natures, maternal and paternal, come from the one nature of God. And so God now wants to reveal to him the maternal side of God. So what this suggests to me, as I see this, God just doesn't do things just to do it. There's a reason why he's introducing himself as the maternal nature of God. It suggests to me that most likely, now I can't be so adamant about this, but I believe it's true. Most likely, Abram had an emotional void in his life. A void that only God could fulfill and make him complete in. I mean, he's 99 years old. And that shows us that age alone doesn't grow us. Just because you're growing in chronological age doesn't necessarily mean that you are maturing, that you are growing as a believer. And so in Genesis, he's 99 years old, God wants to reveal himself as El Shaddai, the many-breasted God, the God that nurtures. My God, when you get here to this verse, he says, at 99, I'm El Shaddai, walk before me, be faithful, and be blameless. There's that word blameless again. Last week I shared with you this word means whole. It means sincere. It means mature. Mature. Blameless means mature and complete. So obviously, if you look at the word blameless in the context of El Shaddai, God is basically saying to Abram, I want you to grow. I want you to mature. Maybe there were places in Abram's life that he wasn't growing emotionally. And so Abram, he's basically saying, Abram, I'm El Shaddai. I wanna pull you close to myself. I want to be the one that nurtures you and gives you life. I have a life for you, Abraham, that will make you complete, that will make you whole. I believe that God was saying to Abram, the places in your soul that your earthly father never met, or the emotional needs that your earthly mother did not satisfy, now I am El Shaddai, the many-breasted God. I want to meet those needs. I want to fill your deepest void. And so the revelation of El Shaddai is actually, in my opinion, an invitation for this 99-year-old man to go into a deeper place with God, to bond with God, to be attached to God. I believe God is saying, I want you to latch onto me as a baby that is latched onto its mother. I believe God is saying, what I have, my sustenance, will be more than enough. It will be able to fully satisfy you and be a full supply for you. El Shaddai, all sufficient one. But look at it in the context of a nursing mom. I believe that God was calling Abram into a deeper place of intimacy that he'd never experienced before. And I believe it was important. It's in the context of covenant. Isaac hasn't been born yet. Maybe God had to do something deeper in his covenant partner on an emotional level that had to do with him bearing that fruit, that had to do with him having this child, this promised child, Isaac. God knows what he's doing, folks. Maybe God wants to do something in your life first to take you to the next level where he wants to take you. And so it's an inner work that God is doing in Abram's life. And then it was after this that his name changed and that he received the seal of the covenant through circumcision. Follow along. And in the process of time, Abraham becomes a very blessed and successful man. God prospers him. His faith is strong. All the promises that God made to him, God kept. The promised child is now born. His name is Isaac. And God gives Abram vision for his future, that out of Isaac, a nation would come. And out of the nation, there would be a seed that would be born that would bring blessing to all the nations of the world. You would think that would be the end of the story, right? I mean, what a success story. What a story of victory. What a wonderful life Abraham is living. I could imagine him saying, I feel so complete, so satisfied, so full. What more could I ever ask for? But the story doesn't end here. Now God is going to mess up everything. Just like God is an expert at doing, but it's always for an ultimate reason for our good. You see, Abraham's fidelity to the covenant must be tested now. No waiting. It must be tested now. Because every covenant will be tested. My God. Every covenant will be tested. And so God is going to test the fidelity. That means the loyalty or the faithfulness of Abraham. And when we think about our covenant with God, we usually only think about it kind of one-sided, right? You know, we come to the Lord, but oftentimes we come to the Lord because we need something from God. And that's okay. That's a good time to come to the Lord, and God will use that. We're looking for something, man. We need some help. We need a blessing somewhere in our life. I mean, we need God to do something for us. And again, most of the time, that's when people do turn to the Lord. But what happens is we usually stop there. We usually never grow in our covenant relationship with God because we only look at this covenant we have with God as one-sided, what I can get from God, how God could deliver me and heal me, how God could bless my life and make me a success. And so oftentimes, covenant, listen now, covenant's one-sided, but it's not. Covenant is two sides to it. There's an agreement between two parties. It's not just about my rights to the covenant, but it's also about my responsibility to the covenant, even our covenant with God. Again, we usually come into our relationship with God and just exerting the rights of our covenant because that's all we know about. But then somewhere along the line, God starts to speak to us and talk to us about, wait a minute, we have a covenant agreement. I lost myself to you, and didn't you give me the reins of your life? See, you have a part to this agreement. Didn't you lose yourself to me? Didn't you surrender to my lordship? So it's not just about your rights. God will let you do that for some time, but he'll start talking to you about your side to the covenant, your responsibility. And so here, we see here, Abraham's loyalty now, it has to be tested. I mean, did Abraham really give his robe to God? Did he really give him his life? Did he really lose himself over to God in this covenant? Or was it just an empty ceremony? Was it just empty words that God, Abraham, made to God? And so you see, folks, God has been proving his faithfulness and his reliability to Abram every turn we take in these chapters. But now, what about Abraham's faithfulness? Come on. God asked that question. God will test our faithfulness. You better mark that down. What about our part of the covenant? What about our loyalty? God has proven his loyalty. What about our loyalty now? What about the pledges that we made to God? Covenant must be tested in order to prove its validity, in order to prove the strength. How would you know how strong the covenant it is unless it's not tested? And so we've got to see here, this covenant must be tested. God has to do this. Abraham made pledges to God to be loyal to the covenant. In Genesis 15, it said, he believed God. That means he gave this commitment of himself over to the Lord. Did he really mean it? He also had the exchange of names. He also was circumcised as a seal of the covenant and the promises about giving oneself unreservedly to another. But was it mere words? It must be tested by fire. Anyone can vow to God, I surrender. Anyone can vow to God, I'm all yours. I mean, Peter did it. Do you remember? Remember what Peter said? If everyone abandons you, Jesus, I'll still remain faithful to you. I will die for you, Jesus. As soon as Peter blinked twice, his words were tested by fire. Mark it down. Your promises, your commitments, your oaths will be tested. In fact, God will be the one that brings the test. This isn't a demonic attack we're talking about. This is a divine setup from God to test the fidelity of our covenant. And so, there's only one way to find out Abraham's commitment. Fire has to hit his life. And here we go, Genesis 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Mark that down. It's in bold words. God did it. He said to Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, I am here. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, the son who you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. One of the mountains which I shall tell you. So it opens up here and it says, after these things came to pass that God tested him. After what? Well, after years of God proving his fidelity to the covenant. After years of God making good to all the promises he made Abraham. He prospered him. He protected him. Abraham experienced years of abundance as he walked with a faithful God. After these things, God now says, it's your turn, Abraham, to be tested. Abraham's loyalty is now going to be tested. He's to take, notice the wording, his son, his only son, the son that he loves. So we need to remember that Abraham comes from a heathenistic culture. He understands blood covenants. He understands the pledges and devotions that are made to foreign gods. I mean, many even in his day, in his culture, would offer up their own children as an expression of their devotion to the covenant. And so God knew that. Abraham understood that practice in heathenistic culture. So the question now is, when God asks him for his son, his only son, the son in whom he loves, the question is, Abraham, would you do the same For me as your divine friend, as heathens would do to their false gods, my God. Often when people come to Christ, it's on these terms, again, what can you give to me, God? How can you get me out of this mess and make my life happy? Now God is asking Abram to prove his loyalty. My Lord, my Lord, my Lord. He asks his covenant friend for his son. His only son, the son in whom he deeply loves. You know, in the ancient world during this time, man prized an only son even more than he valued his own life. For a man to die during that time was a terrible, terrible thought if he didn't die with leaving a legacy to his son. In fact, his life was viewed as an absolute blank, a failure if a man did not have a son. You could see this in the Old Testament scriptures. In those days, there was a saying, heaven awaits no one who is destitute of a son. And so God asks him for the very thing God promised him. Think about that. He taps him on the shoulder and he asks him for the very thing God promised him. I mean, this is a miracle child. You're home right now. Go ahead. Maybe you want to just put your hands like that. Just open them and just hold them out before you. Open hands, open hands. And this is the way we must live in our covenant with God. See, within covenant, you never grasp anything too tightly, even the blessings that God gives you. Even the promises that he manifests in his life. Even the favor that he bestows upon you. We could say it this way. Let's say it this way. We always hold our Isaacs very lightly and loosely. Because your Isaac is the most valuable thing to you. It may be a variety of things. A blessing, a long-awaited blessing in your life, a long-awaited dream that's been fulfilled, a miracle that you know that God gave you. It could be a position in life, a career in life. I mean, you could just tag it, whatever is the most important thing in your life. Whatever it is, if you're holding it with open hands, you would be willing to lay it down if God asked you for it. If not, your Isaac very well could become your idol. The very blessing and promise that God gave you could actually become your idol, something that you define yourself with, something that you grasp hold of and never want to let go, something that's more important to you than being obedient to God. Isaacs can become an idol. In verse 3, so Abraham rose up early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him. And Isaac, his son, he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place that God had told him. And so as far as we could tell, when we start reading through this story, we see Abraham didn't hesitate. He responded immediately. We don't see any negotiation. We don't see any questioning. We don't see any fighting with God or grappling like we do in other places in the scripture. We don't see that in the story. So let me just kind of create a scenario the way that I see this here. We see that Abraham, he responds. He acts quickly. He doesn't complain or ask questions about what God is asking him for. I could imagine that night, you know, going to sleep, waking up early in the morning. If that were me, most likely before the boys woke up or before the mom woke up and, you know, splitting the wood for the sacrifices and, you know, trying to get things together. If that were me, man, I would have slept in. I mean, that would be a good day to sleep in for 6 hours. I'd be hitting that snooze, bam, 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 bam. I don't want to face this day. Oh, no, that no. So that would be my nature. That would be the way that I would respond. I would try every which way to get out of this. I would struggle. I would beg God. I would do anything to get out of this. But we don't see that happening in the text. Verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. So Moriah was about 50, 60 miles away, a three-day journey. That's interesting. You can imagine Abraham having a lot of time to think before reaching the foot of that mountain. Many opportunities to turn around and saying, I think I miss God. He can think of all the reasons in the world why he should change his course of obedience, but we don't see that. He sets his face like flint towards Moriah. When we get to verse 5, you could even see some more reassurance here. In verse 5, when Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and we will worship and we will come back to you again. First of all, worship. The deepest meaning of worship is obedience to God. And so Abraham is saying, we are going to worship. He doesn't know everything, how this is all going to turn out, but there's an assurance and confidence on the inside of this man. You could see it in every text. And I know it's good to see the human side and make the story as if Abraham suffered every step of the way, you know, weeping and crying and pulling his hair out and struggling with God. We have stories like that, folks, in the Bible. But here, there's no indication of Abraham having that type of interaction with God. In fact, right now, he leaves his servants there and saying, me and the lad are going to go up. We're going to worship God and we be coming back to you again. It's covenant talk. Again, if we don't fully understand, you can't understand this story. You can't understand this story if we don't understand the blood covenant that he's in. So Abraham is not only proving the loyalty of his covenant with God through obedience, but he also knew that God would be loyal to the covenant as well. God not only promised him this son, but God promised that out of his son would come a nation. See, do you understand? This isn't just happening in a vacuum. The backdrop of this is a blood covenant he cut with his covenant partner. God promised him a son, and God promised that out of his son would come a nation. And so when Abraham says, you stay here, we're going to go worship, and we're coming back, he's basically saying, God can't have his nation without my son. That's what's happening here. If there's a dead son, there's no nation. In the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, look very quickly. By faith, when Abraham was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac, your seed shall be called. That's the covenant promise. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received them in a figure of sense. So even in Hebrews, it's saying that he had the promise, and in his mind, if he stuck his son with that knife, he was assured that God would raise him up from the dead. And so even here, we see this confidence. He was going to be obedient to what the Lord required of him. But he also knew that God would be loyal to his oath. God would do whatever it took to keep this covenant with him, even if it meant raising up Isaac from the ashes. Genesis 22:6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering. Just look at this. It's amazing. He placed it on the altar. Then he took his son. Placed his son. No. Here's what it says. Sorry. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he carried the fire and the knife as the two went on together. So now he's going to the top of Mount Moriah. They make their way up the mountain, carrying the knife, the senses of fire. Isaac on his very back is carrying the wood for the sacrifice. And now the son speaks up. And he says to his father Abraham, "Father?" And Abraham replies, "Yes, my son. The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Verse 8, Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." The two of them went on together. Verse 9, the next verse. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built the altar. He arranged the wood on the altar. Look it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now, this might be a surprise to you, but you got to understand what's happening. Most theologians believe he's in his late 20s, Isaac. Maybe up to 30 years old. It says here, Abraham bound him in ropes, lifted him up and put him on the wood that was about to be burned. He could have resisted, right? I mean, he's 30 years old. He could have said, "Dad, wait a minute, you're going too far. I mean, I don't think you heard from God." He could have done that, but no, there's no sign. Do you see that? I'm not making this stuff up. See, there's no sign of a struggle. There's no sign of saying, "You ain't tying nobody up. You said God's going to provide the sacrifice. What are you saying, Dad? Are you serious?" No. He lets his father tie him up, pick him up, put him on the altar. Tells me one thing, even Isaac knew, that God will keep his oath. Then he reached out and he took the knife. He doesn't know how this is going to work. He's ready to stick his son on the altar. He reaches out and he takes the knife to slay his son. See, in his mind, he's sticking his son. See, because of Hebrews, when we looked at that verse in Hebrews 3, it said he offered up Isaac. See, in his mind, his son was going to get stuck with the knife. In his mind, God would have to raise his son from the ashes after he would burn it with fire. So it said two times in Hebrews, he offered up his son, the son in whom God gave him a promise to. He offered him up. Well, here in his mind, Hebrews says, he's ready to stick his son with a knife. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called out from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." Abraham replied, "Here I am." Said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." The next verse, Abraham looked up and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and he took the ram. He sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of Isaac, his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." This is where we get Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who saw ahead, the Lord who saw ahead in advance. He saw that there would be have to be a need provided for before Abraham ever walked up that mountain. The Lord saw ahead and made provision, and he calls the name of this place Jehovah Jireh, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham, watch this, from heaven a second time and said, I swear, this is God speaking, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, notice in bold words, notice that because you have done this. Come on now. I am not making this stuff up when I say that God had to bring his son based upon legalities. He had to do it through a covenant. And so God brings his son in the world, and you're going to see it right here through a covenant that he had with Abraham. Because Abraham, you have done this. And because you have not withheld, and notice the verbiage once again, your son, your only son, the son in whom you love. God says, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashores. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, look at this, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Why? Because of what's happening right here. Because you obeyed me, my covenant friend. Because you have done what I've asked you, because you have opened up the door because of your obedience to me. Come on now, because you have obeyed me. When Abraham laid his son on that altar of sacrifice, he opened the way for God, his covenant partner, to do the same with his son, his only son, the son in whom he loved, on an altar at a place not at Moriah but called Calvary. And the ram that was caught in the thicket with his thorns, that was Christ. Isaac wasn't Christ, because Isaac wasn't sacrificed. It was a foreshadow of the ultimate provision of God, providing the sacrifice, just like Abraham told his two servants. It's a picture of Christ. The ram was a picture of Christ that would be sacrificed as Isaac carries the wood on his back that he is supposed to be sacrificed on. So also Jesus carried on his back the very wood that he would be sacrificed on. I mean, there's so many parallels here, but it's important to understand this as we close. Jesus just didn't appear one day to be the sacrificial lamb to take away the sins of the world. He came through a doorway based upon legalities. God found a covenant man through Abraham and cut a covenant in the earth that would affect the entire world. God's opening now to bring his son. If Abraham, God's covenant partner, could offer up his son, his only son, the son in whom he loved, how could God as a covenant partner do anything less than that? John chapter 3, verse 16, our familiar verse of scripture that everybody knows, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This scripture didn't just happen. It came through the gateway of the Abrahamic covenant cut in blood. In Genesis 15, while God was cutting covenant with Abraham, we know now he was cutting a covenant with his son. The smoking furnace and the burning lamp walked in the figure eight by the way of blood. And in that walk through the way of blood, there was a binding of the Father to the Son. And there was a binding of a covenant between the Son and the Father. And do you know in the ceremony when they would do the walk of blood, they would stop in the middle of the blood and they would decree the terms of the covenant. I could imagine them stopping. We're not privy of it in Genesis. When we look at Genesis 15, there's no detail to what happened. It's a mystery, but we will find out what was spoken that day between the smoking furnace and the burning lamp. Something was taken place and spoken that day. Maybe the Father was saying to the Son, Son, you will go and you will become one of them to save them. Son, you will have to die because of this covenant that we make today. You will have to die on an altar for them. There is no other way. I could imagine the Son saying, Father, regardless of how hard it is, I will keep my side of the covenant. I will also be faithful to this covenant, Father. I'll make you proud of me, Father. Who knows what is spoken, but I could imagine the Father saying, you'll have to die, but I promise you, Son, I will raise you up on the third day. I bind myself to you today by an oath. I swear to you today in this covenant, I will not leave your soul in hell, neither will your flesh ever see corruption. You will be the lamb and they will be my people. And the Son says, amen. So be it to the covenant. I want you to bow your heads and let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, help us to have a deeper understanding about your nature and who you are. Oh God, that you are a God of covenants and that you cut this covenant with Abraham through yourself, God, and we are still beneficiaries of this covenant today. God, I pray that this would cause faith to rise up in our hearts. God, to have confidence and boldness as we approach the throne of God. Lord, that we would believe with unwavering faith that you are a God that honors his covenant. You're a God of faithfulness. You're a God that makes promises and will not relent to us, oh God. But also, God, we understand that as being a beneficiary of this covenant, we also have a responsibility to this covenant to obey you, God, to walk faithfully and blamelessly before you, oh God. Lord, as Abraham, you had to do a deeper work in his soul, God, in order to bring forth the manifestation of the promise. So here we are, God, as covenant partners with you. And we ask you, God, come into the deeper places of our life. Come, oh God, and bring your light, oh God. Show us the places that we need to be made whole. Show us the places where we're not being obedient. Show us the places, God, where you're not number one in our life. Show us the places of compromise, oh God. Do a deeper work in our soul like you did with your covenant friend Abraham. Oh God, ultimately for our future, ultimately for your glory and for our benefit and the benefit of those who surround our life, do a deeper work. We ask you, God. We plead with you, God. Oh, come, oh God, like you did with Abraham. Be El Shaddai to us, oh God. Be our sustenance, oh God. Correct what is wrong. Heal what is broken. Fulfill the voids, oh God. Help us, Lord. You want to do something amazing in our life, oh God. Have your way, oh God. And we worship you and we love you and we honor you, oh God. And oh God, we'll come out of this quarantine with faith and with confidence and with boldness. Oh God, you want to do a mighty work. So we pray in advance, God, that when we come out, oh God, we come out whole, we come out healed, we come out covered in the blood, we come out as a repented people, oh God, we come out ready to bear fruit, we come out changed, we come out with a new perspective, we come out with passion and vision and fire. God, have your way in your people throughout all of the earth, we ask you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Have another wonderful Sunday today. Enjoy the sunny day. And we will talk to you on Wednesday night, NBCC Prayer. God bless you. We'll see you soon.